Good morning. Let me pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship and to praise you. Father, I ask that these words today not be mine but yours. Father, I ask that if I say anything not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. But Father, if it is of you, may they take it to heart. May they follow through with it throughout their week. May they think on it throughout the week and apply it to their daily lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So good news is, I don't think it's going to be a long message. Bad news is, I could be wrong. You know, currently in our country, the climate is all kinds of wishy-washy. We got the election coming up. We've got all types of protests and riots. We got people being shot. We've got a scenario going on where it's just crazy. We've got politicians on both sides talking about what can we do, you know, and what needs to be done, and they're arguing and they're going back and forth. The courtesy of civil discourse has been thrown out the window. How many would agree with that one? Because I would. The problem is that same division, to an extent, is starting to creep into the churches. We're starting to see that same division happening, maybe not even within our own individual, but between Christians. So we have favoritism going on. We have insults based on that. We disagree with what somebody thinks. And there is no more common courtesy. And I open that up to get us into today's passage, James 2, 1 through 4. That's about where we're going to be camping out most of the day. Verse 1, we see the scripture telling us not to show favoritism. That's not just talking about having favorites, like your favorite kind of food, or maybe you have a favorite drink, or so forth. Or if you're like me, I have a favorite brand of motorcycles, or a favorite kind of fishing pole. Maybe your hobby has something behind it. Maybe you like going to a certain store to pick up your craft supplies. It's not talking about that. But some of us also have favorite co-workers. How about a favorite friend? A neighbor. Maybe, if you're willing to admit it out loud, you have a favorite child. My mother won't admit it, but I'm clearly the one. Maybe you have a favorite grandchild. And I know it's silly to kind of talk about like on the favorites, but we do. You know, like with a grandchild, maybe you have a grandchild who enjoys gardening with you or enjoys doing more of those one-on-one things with you where you have others who don't. And that favoritism just starts to come into play. The thing is, though, we're not supposed to show favoritism on how we treat others. People pick up, when you show favoritism, they pick up on a lot quicker than you think. Think about this for yourself for a moment. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and someone else comes up and starts talking, and it's like that person has now completely ignored you and gone another direction? You are not their favorite person to talk to. How does that make you feel on the inside? Puts a little wall and barrier with that person up that you were just speaking to, right? Especially if it's somebody you haven't spoken to much before. It's like, okay, I get it. The problem is when we show that favoritism, we have people back off on their willingness to listen to you. And they may not even be willing to listen to what you have to say about the gospel or what you have to say about Jesus. Because you have started to treat them different than you would anybody else. In verses 2 and 3, for someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the one wearing fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there, or sit here on the floor by my footstool. See, for some of you in the past, you would have actually favored the rich person. Or maybe even today you would favor the rich person. Maybe you would have looked at him as someone to look up to, somebody who's accomplished a lot. Or maybe you just want what they have. But some of you might have reverse roles. You would have given special treatment to the poor person out of spite for the rich person. And you think you're teaching them a lesson. They're not as high and mighty as they think. politician comes walking in that you don't like, you can go sit over there. You're teaching them a lesson in your mind. But the problem is you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're doing it to try to teach them a lesson to get back at them for something that you yourself may not fully understand. Yet in either situation, you have the idea that the person has... excuse me. In either situation, you have no idea how the person got to that position, how they got to that point in their life, whether rich or poor. You just made a judgment call. And yet we are called to treat people the same, showing them the love of Jesus and calling for them to repent and turn back to Him. We get caught up in those worldly things, and it holds us back. You know, but maybe the rich and the poor person does not resonate with you. Maybe you're one of those people who are like, you know what? It could be either one. I don't really care. Love them both. But who do you ignore and who do you dismiss? Who do you run into of church? Who comes in and visits the church and gets dismissed? Who do you elevate above others? During our recent district meeting, we were asked to evaluate who would be welcome in our church, who would be welcome in our homes. And I believe most of us would say everyone is welcomed in our church. And I believe that sincerely, that everyone would be welcome to come in and worship with us. The question is, though, would they feel welcomed and loved? We can say it with our mouth all day long that they're all welcome to come into church. But would they feel welcomed and loved if they came in here? Would they feel welcomed and loved if they came into your house? Would they experience the love of Jesus and get a chance to hear the gospel? What if someone dressed different walked into our church? We have somebody walk in, all black, tattoos, earrings everywhere. How would we treat them? If they walked into your house, how would you treat them? How would a poor person feel walking into our church? Would they feel welcomed and loved? How about a rich person? We have the Lakers in our community. How would they feel? Would they feel comfortable coming here on a Sunday morning to worship with us? Would young and old equally feel welcomed at this church? Those who aren't part of our church body currently? How about different races and nationalities? How would they feel? People with different faiths. If a Muslim walked into our church today and wanted to sit back and just hear what we had to say, would he feel welcome to be here? Would they have the opportunity to hear the love of Jesus, possibly for the first time? Would they be welcomed in your home? Here's a good one. Would both a Republican and a Democrat feel equally welcome inside of our church? Or would they feel made fun of and looked down on for their viewpoint outside of things that have nothing to do with the gospel? I say this because, as you guys know, I'm very staunch on the Word of God. I don't vary off of it. I'm willing to preach on subjects that are controversial to the world. You guys have heard me. I've had people complain in letters to the church regarding some of the subjects I have taught on. I'm not scared to do it. I had a youth in a previous youth group started coming to our youth. Unchurched, on background, openly gay. Came in, started coming in week after week. Preached just like I normally preach, teach just like I normally teach. After 3 months of him being there at the church, I gave the entire youth group an opportunity to rate me and rate the youth program, give feedback, everything else. And the most amazing thing happened at the bottom comment. He goes, I don't know about this whole God thing yet, but I know one thing. When I step inside these doors, I am loved. Could we say the same? When people who have a different thought process or background than us will be able to step inside your house or inside this church on a weekly basis and say, I am loved. Last week we looked at the James and the James 1 when Stan was teaching. And there's a particular passage at the end of James 1 that stood out to me. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Because how can we be doers of the word if we're showing favoritism? When we treat people differently, this is not what Jesus wanted. He wanted us to share his love with everyone we run into. They should be able to tell you are a follower of his by your actions and your words both. We should be able to put the Bible into practice, not just come to church on Sunday mornings, but it should be applied in our lives. Do our neighbors know that you're a believer? When was the last time you reached out and talked to your neighbors? What about your coworkers? Do they know that you're a believer? Or would they be shocked if you told them that you went to church on Sundays? How about your friends? And for some of you that are retired, whatever hobbies and stuff that you have, do the friends that you're around at that time know that you go to church on Sunday, that you're a believer? See, in James 2, verse 8, it says, indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. How can we love our neighbor if we're not sharing Jesus with them? How can we love other people if we're downcast towards them? If we make fun of them and where they're at? See, James is going back to Matthew 23 when Jesus was speaking. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he also says, love your neighbor as yourself. How can we love God in his creation if we don't love the neighbor? It's one of the greatest things that we can do is to show love to others on who Christ is and show them the gospel. You know, Jesus was very clear just before he ascended into heaven. He said in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. To lay aside other things and differences and focus in on the gospel and focus in on the Bible, what we're called to do. We need to be where they're not worried about where they're at this moment. Instead, we need to be concerned about where they're going. We don't need to worry about if they're rich or poor. We don't need to worry about if they're young or old. We don't need to worry about what religion they have right now, what nationality or race or political affiliation they have. Instead, we need to be worried about where they're going when they die. I don't want anyone looking at me saying, Tim, why didn't you tell me about this? You had all these opportunities. We have to make sure that they've heard the good news of Jesus. You too were someone who at one point needed to hear the good news of Jesus. You too were somebody who at one point didn't have that relationship with Jesus. Can you look back on your life before him? Maybe you were blessed in the sense that you were raised in a family that always told you about Jesus. Maybe it was later in life that God was finally presented to you in the first time. Can you imagine what your life would be like, though, if someone didn't share that with you? If your parents didn't teach you from a young age? If somebody didn't come along later in life and share Jesus with you? Because I can tell you, I can't imagine where I would be today if I didn't have Jesus now. If it wasn't for people praying for me, and loving where I was at, where I was far from perfect, by the way, still am. Some of you may not be aware of my background. I was raised in church my early life, even went to a private Christian school for a while. By the time I was 16, 17, I wanted nothing to do with God. By the time I was 18, I was partying almost every weekend, drinking every weekend, going to every biker party, Amish party, whatever I could find, and however much alcohol I could get into my system. I wanted to live life the way I wanted to live life, and I didn't want anyone telling me different. I lived a life that honestly, in the way I dressed and acted and stuff like that, a lot of you guys would have looked the other way. I looked for worldly pleasures. I looked for things that made me happy. But the funny thing is that none of that stuff satisfied me. Didn't matter what I tried. You want to know why I get really passionate about being the hands and feet of Jesus? It's because people were the hands and feet of Jesus for me. People were the hands and feet of Jesus for each one of you. Because there were Christians who were willing to love me and show me Jesus when I needed it the most. If it wasn't for my family praying for me, if it wasn't for friends coming alongside of me and keeping me, not judging me for where I'm at, but encouraging me, I can't say I'd be standing here today. And I thank God for those people. I thank God for that first church who was willing to step up beside me, walk alongside me as I entered into the call of ministry and help tweak me. Because trust me, I need a tweaking. But they gave me those opportunities. Because when I stand in front of Jesus, He's not going to look and see what church did you belong to, how long was your church service, what kind of setup did you have. He's not going to ask what kind of programs you did. He's not going to ask you who you voted for in the last election. Instead, He's going to look at you and ask you, have you accepted my Son? Have you fulfilled the Great Commission? Have you gone out? Or are you one of those who just got to that point that you found Jesus that one time and you stopped? And you stopped pursuing a relationship with Him. Because that's one of the common things that happens now, is that people find out who Jesus is, they accept Him, they might get baptized, and they stop. And this is supposed to be a lifelong process. He's going to look at how you treated His creation. Each of the people that were mentioned today, every person out there, we have to remember, is made in His image. It's made in the image of God. From the beginning, He planned each one of them. None of you are greater than another. None of us are better, and we're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's why we're called to be the church. And in James 2, 9 through 10, it actually tells us, if however you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point, he'll be guilty of breaking them all. Showing favoritism is a sin, folks. You know, in the early church, the church was made up of all backgrounds and nationalities. In Acts chapter 2, we see when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying, and I saw tongues, flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues. Now, the Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together and were confused because each one of them heard it from their native tongues. They heard the gospel in their original language. These were people from all over the world. It's amazing what happened. Is that they asked and said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this, the promise is for you and your children, and for all the Lord will call. With many others, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, he saved from this corrupt generation. Now, let me tell you the most amazing thing that happened right after that. Do you know how many people were saved that day? 3,000. I get excited with those numbers. I know they're numbers. Not supposed to look at numbers. Guess what? 3,000 people coming to see Jesus? How amazing would that have been? Can you imagine if us as the church took that seriously into our community here in Syracuse? I guarantee you there's well over 3,000 people not saved in this community. If we just started talking about Jesus with everyone we ran into, can you imagine what would happen? What kind of impact that could have in this town? And don't use the excuse, well, I'm retired and all that. There is no retiring from the gospel. There is no retiring from Jesus. We go until the last breath. The disciples were a prime example of that. They never stopped. Can you imagine if we weren't just the church on the hill, but the light on the hill? That if people actually knew that we share Jesus, and that when there's trouble and they need hope, they can come here and they will be shown the true hope. Can you imagine the impact we could have in our community? My challenge to you guys this week is simple. Who are you keeping away? Who are you elevating above others? Who are you sticking in the corner for not wanting to talk to? Who can you reach for Jesus that God put right there, but you're tucking away? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for the opportunity to get into your word. Father, I just ask that you walk with us this week, and we take this message seriously, and we think about who that person is that you have placed in our lives for us to share the gospel with. Father, help us to get fired up. Help us to get excited to share your word. Father, prepare the hearts of the people that we are to talk to, and help us to take it seriously and take each step and do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.